my hands, I bow my knees and worship at your throne. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. Blessing, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. Get hooked back up here. Amen. Is it working now?
Working.
It's on. Lord, prepare me, yes, Lord, be a sanctuary. Be that sanctuary tonight. Oh Lord, prepare me, be a sanctuary, pure and holy, bright and true. Help us, Lord. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. I want to I want to give until there's just no more to give. I want to love, love till there's just no more love. I could never, ever outlove. Let's sing that to him again tonight. I want to live the way he wants me to live. I want to give until there's just no more to give. I want to love. Just no more love, for I could never, ever outlove the Lord. Amen. You feel that way tonight, saints? Want to live pleasing unto Him. Amen. Let's sing that song in C. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. Can we say so tonight? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. 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 I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. Praise the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed, praise the Lord. Oh, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed, praise the Lord. One more time. Oh, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed, praise the Lord. Give Him a good hand clap of praise tonight. Hallelujah to Your name, Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask Brother Anwar if he can come tonight as we take our prayer requests. We want to remember Andy Coffey that's sick tonight. We miss them. We also want to remember Miles and Rachel Coffey that are sick. Miss them also tonight. We want to remember Homer Brown in Florida, which is Brother Jaron's grandfather, was taken to the hospital for testing. So remember Brother Homer Brown tonight. Also, John Anthony's working. He's not here tonight. We miss John Anthony. Also, Sister Angela Pritchard is in Georgia. So we want to remember her tonight. Amen. If Brother Anwar would come. I want to give a quick testimony. I wasn't going to say anything about this, but I think I ought to thank the Lord for it. Last Wednesday afternoon, I was mowing my grass, and it had been very wet. We'd had about 4.5 inches of rain. And it's making my first round around the yard. Got down to the end of the yard where it comes down to the little creek there, and the back of my lawnmower started sliding. And it's a real steep embankment there. And all I was, I said, I'm a goner now, I'm a goner. And I couldn't do a thing. Everything I done made that matters worse. Somehow, and I think the angel of the Lord must have been there, the lawnmower got turned around and went straight off the bank. If it went any other way, it would have flipped. And so I just believe that guardian angel was there and took care of us. It really scared me. I said, I'm a goner. I'm a goner. But thank the Lord, I'm not a goner. I'm still here. Amen. I just wanted to give that testimony. I wasn't going to say anything about it, but I felt maybe I should. And, you know, He watches over us many times that we don't thank Him enough. And we don't even realize a lot of times probably when He is taking care of us. Amen. Maybe you have an unspoken request tonight. Amen. As Brother Anwar comes, praise the Lord. Bless you, brother.
Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, it is such a privilege to be in Your presence, Lord Jesus, today. All the busyness of the life and all the activities. But Lord Jesus, instead of doing that all, coming into Your presence, Lord Jesus, how much big blessing it is to enjoy the presence of the Almighty. And having the faith that You are healer and You are the provider. You are our strength and our cave. Lord Jesus, bring all these needs in front of you, Lord Jesus. We bind our faith together, Lord. For Brother Andy Coffey, Miles and Sister Rachel Coffey, Brother Homer Brown, and Lord Jesus, for Brother John Anthony and Sister Angela Pritchard, Lord Jesus. And all the needs that the people that are standing here are listening by the way of internet. All those needs that they have in their hearts, Lord. Reach to them today in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, give them healing touch. And those who are away, bring them home safe, Lord Jesus. We all need your mercy and grace, Lord Jesus, more and more in this last age. Heal the sick bodies and prosper your people, Lord Jesus. Meet every need that your people have in their hearts, Lord Jesus. We want to glorify your righteous name, Lord Jesus, and want to listen from you today, Lord Jesus. Give your word to your servant, Lord Jesus. For your people, we ask everything in your precious, mighty Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God.
Amen. You can be seated tonight. Amen. Let's sing that song when we all get to heaven. You'll see. Amen. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace in the mansions bright and blessed. He'll prepare for us a place when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be. Shout the victory while we walk the pilgrim pathway. Clouds will overspread the sky, but when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sign. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the tolls of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll see and shout victory. So onward to the prize before us, soon His beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we will tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. And shout the victory. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Brother Keith. Amen. Amen.
I first fell in love with Jesus, I gave him all my heart. And I thought that I couldn't love him more than I did right from the start. But as I look back over the mountains and valleys where I've been, oh, it makes me know that I love him so much more than I did then. And I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. Well, there's a love I can't hold on to through each valley and each trial. And there's a shoulder I can lean upon when I face another mile. And there's a love I can depend upon. It's fresh and new each day. And with love my heart is overflowing. That is why I say, oh, I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. Oh, I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I keep falling in love with him over and 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 over again.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Keith. Let's stand as our ushers come tonight as we worship the Lord in our giving. Let's sing the song, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord. Amen. If. Amen. Brother Andy, if you would pray over the offering tonight. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes, thank you, Lord. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Most High. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Strong tower, the righteous run into, and they are saved. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, righteous running good, and they are sick. Sing it now. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord Most High. I got a revelation of predestination. I've got a revelation. God is my Father. The Lord. Let's take your Bibles tonight. Let's go right to the Word. 1 Timothy. We're going to go to Malachi first of all. My mistake. Malachi. Very familiar little passage of Scripture. Easy to find, last book of the Old Testament. Welcome all of you to the house of the Lord. I looked out in the parking lot before I came out and I thought, wow, wonderful. Some of them came back. Wonderful. Malachi chapter 3. Now you got to remember, Malachi is a prophet of the captivity, and he's doing two things. He's dealing with the reason that the Israelites are in captivity and the judgments therein. And he's also prophesying. He says this in Malachi chapter 3, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. If I told you I was going to talk about tithes and offerings, I know what your reaction would be. There you go. Thank you. You'd all say, well, Brother Barry's looking for a raise. And he's not. So I'm going to do something different. We're going to talk a little bit about tithes and offerings, but we're going to talk about it from a little bit of a different perspective. And we're going to talk a little bit about money. And my views are changing on a number of things, but they are changing on certainly on the subject of money. Brother Anwar, good to have you back tonight. So let's talk about three principles that we're going to deal with, all right? Number one, the biblical principle for prosperity in the Scripture. And I'm not teaching prosperity. I'm not projecting prosperity. But this is a very, very important and timely principle. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 10. So the way to get more from God is to be faithful with what you have. That's always the way.
You handle what God gives you correctly, and God will give you more. Why should He give you more if you're unfaithful with what He gives you? There's no difference in the spiritual realm either. The spiritual realm implies that you're going to get more from God if you act on what God gives you spiritually and requires you to gives it to you in a way that you are supposed to act on it. So, for instance, if somebody came along here and preached on the subject of water baptism and you were never baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you sat there and went through all the motions and agreed with it. Brother Brian, good to have you tonight. And you sat there and went through all the emotions and agreed with it, but didn't do anything about it. Why should God give you another revelation if you don't act on the revelation He's already given you? There's a lot of people who walked away from Brother Branham's meetings in times past, in years past, and felt like, you know what, nothing special really is happening there. There's a lot of people who leave churches and say, nothing is happening there. But in reality, it may not be that church or that minister. It may be a person's neglect to act on something that God tried to convey to them, and they never responded. So the way to get more revelation from God is to act on the revelation God's already given you. God's not obligated to give you more of anything until you act on even the most basic things. We have to act on those things in order to receive more. We know that for instance, in the scripture in 1 Peter, it talks about how the prayers of a husband can be hindered by his treatment of his wife. So therefore, a man can become frustrated not only with his wife, but also with God, because nothing's happening and it isn't God's fault at all. So you understand, there's a way to get more from God, and this is it. So this becomes a very important scripture, not only for things financial, but also for things that are spiritual as well. The second principle that we want to talk about, that if you think money is bad to have, hold, earn, or save, or give, this sermon is not for you. If you think that money is bad to have, hold, earn, save, or give, then we got to preach another sermon. There are a lot of people who have a feeling that somehow or another having money is immoral. It's not right. It's not good. That Christians should be poor and in debt all their lives. And I disagree with that principle. And I disagree with it on the basis of Scripture. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 8, the Bible says, "Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth." So if God gives you power to get wealth, and you get wealth, then it can't be wrong. What's wrong is when you set your heart on it and love it more than God. What's wrong is when you accumulate it and it becomes your God. That's what's wrong with it. But if God gives you the ability to get wealth and to provide for your family, and you get enough wealth to provide for your family and to be able to give to the poor, what's wrong with that? That was God's intent, wasn't it? Isn't that God's original design? I mean, this is what He told the children of Israel going into the promised land. Or let me ask you this question. The writings of Moses were given by who? The writings of Moses, the first five books, were given by God to give to Israel so that Israel would know what was in the mind of God. So this is not Moses' piece of advice. This is God's truth. Sister Shirley, good to have you here tonight. Good to have all of you here tonight, all right? Let's just kind of hug one another. Let's just get it over with here. Good to have all of you here. "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth." So in God's design for your life, He wanted you to be able to be blessed by God and to be free of the lender, and also to be able to give to God's people and to give to those that have need. That's God's intent. He didn't intend for us to get wealth so that we could stockpile wealth, but He wanted us to have wealth so that we could provide for the needs that we have and to be able to give to others and to be able to share that blessing with other people, to allow the work of the kingdom to progress. Right? To be able to leave an inheritance for your grandchildren. That's part of your commission, right? And you can be... Let's take a look here. In Leviticus chapter 3 and verse 16. "The priest shall burn them up upon the altar It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. All the fat is the Lord's. My goodness, Brother Barry, why are you talking about this when most of us are in one stage of dieting or another? The key is in the Hebrew meaning of the words here. It means that when the priest comes to the altar, and this is the book written for the Levites, so the Levites would know how to conduct worship as they continue to follow God. The priest shall take the offerings there, the food for the offering made by fire, and all of the fat, and that word fat there is the very best. All of the very best is the Lord's. So in other words, the offering that we give to God, it should be the very best. It should be the very the richest, the best, the choicest. That's what we should give to God. That's the way that they were instructed to worship in the book of Leviticus here, and there's many other verses that coincide with this. That the priest shall burn them, the offerings he's talking about here, and the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. All the choice things are the Lord's. That's why in the book of Ezra chapter 9, when Ezra refers to the rebuilding of the temple, and he's telling the testimony now of how God called me and sent me and gave me letters from the king, and I came back into the land and repaired the house of the Lord. He's saying the same thing here in the Hebrew language. For we were bondsmen, yet our God has not forsaken us in our bondage, but he has extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia to give us a reviving, to set up the house of God, to repair the desolation thereof. In other words, Ezra is simply saying that God deserves the very best. When we restore the house, then we want to do the very best job we possibly can. We want to utilize the resources that God gives to us, and we want to absolutely do the very best we possibly can. Because God deserves that. I mean, look at what God has done for us. So the way I look at it is that if we're going to build a fellowship hall, we should build the very best fellowship hall we possibly can with the resources that we have available. Because what we do should be to the glory and honor of God. If we're going to give to missions, then we should do that with all of our might. We should do the very best we possibly can. I tell the brothers overseas, and I've told you this before, that the greatest thing that we can do for people overseas is to sponsor translation of the highest quality we possibly can. So they would have this message translated into their language in the best possible way, because if they believe the message and they get it right and they believe the message, God will bless them, even if we never buy them a car or build them a church or build them a fellowship hall or do anything else. If they believe the word, then God has a blessing in store for that just because they believe the word. Believe your prophet, so shall he prosper, right? And so, to me, the number one priority is not buildings or vehicles or sound systems or laptops. The first priority is the message in their language. And when they have that firmly in place, let me tell you, the other things, well, if we're able to, we'll do what we can. But I think that's the priority because we believe the message is of God, right? God gave us the very best in this last day. Now, having said this and looking at this screen here, then what we give back to God should be our very best. So therefore, money is a good thing to have, hold, earn, save, and give, because the Lord somehow is in it. The third thing is that humans alone possess the ability to transform themselves. Humans alone possess the ability to transform themselves or to move themselves higher in life. A lot of people think erroneously that you've got to be born into a wealthy family in order to have wealth. Or you've got to somehow be gifted special in order to have wealth. Or you got to come from the right side of the tracks in order to have wealth. A lot of people believe that. Sometimes people think, well, I'm just an ordinary person and I'll always be an ordinary person. That's an attitude, I think, that needs to be adjusted. Because you're not ordinary people. You are the elect that Christ died for on the cross. You are not anything ordinary at all. Everybody ought to say amen. You're not ordinary. You are unusual. You are special. You are the chosen of God. You are the purchase of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's a blessing on your life. Whether you want it or not, there's a blessing on your life. You never asked for it. You never chose it. But God chose you. And He chose you not here because of what you did, but because of what He decided before the foundation of the world. Even when you were a sinner, He loved you. Do you believe that? I want everybody to say amen if you believe that. I'm reminded of a fellow by the name of William Konar. Anybody ever heard that name before? Yes, you have. William Konar was 12 years old when his family was taken out of a village in Poland and they were all marched to Auschwitz. They were Jews. And at 12 years old, he saw all of his family murdered except himself. At 12 years old, he saw atrocities that no adult, most adults would never see in their lifetime. By the time the war was over, and he actually survived Auschwitz, by the time the war was over in 1946, he was taken by the Red Cross and he was sent on a ship over to New York, came in at Ellis Island. He was 16 years old when he got off at Ellis Island and wound up in, I don't have my notes in my office there, but I believe it was Hartford, New York. Rochester, New York is where it is. Rochester, New York is where he was adopted by a foster family and was raised there at 16. He was an orphan. He had no family. They were all wiped out. And for him, if you're gonna wager against anybody in the world, you probably would not wager, very much on William Konar. But he was a person who had a discipline about himself, and he had a desire, and he had a drive. And even now there are wings of hospitals and hospitals that are named after him up in the Rochester, New York area. And he began to build, and he began to get involved in business after he graduated from school. And in his day, and even today, he owns the company called CVS Pharmacy. He's the man who's behind it. And he's made all kinds of money. And the thing that he's known for is not that his name is out there, although we all have heard of CVS. His name is not so much well known. None of you knew it, although we all know what CVS is. But he's known much more for the amount of money that he's given for medical causes. There's a great lot of research and technology that's done in the area of digestive problems and liver problems, kidney problems, and so forth. And a lot of that research is funded by CVS, which is directly given by William Konar. There's a lot of times when we feel like that we've got to be privileged people in order to make a success of ourselves, but that's not true at all. Now, I'd like to also say this. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, we find the phrase that we talked about on Sunday, or the word that we talked about on Sunday, which is the word for love. And now, therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and keep His charge, and His statutes, and His judgments, and His commandments, always. So remember now, this is that Hebrew word ahava, which is has the A to Z in it. And when Moses was telling the children of Israel as they were crossing into the promised land, thou shalt love the Lord, A to Z. You shall, when it comes to God and His charge and His statutes and His judgments and His commandments, they're all for you. And so we want you to pay attention to them. Now, we know it was impossible for a Jew to follow all the rigors of the law. It was impossible, and it was meant to show them that they needed a Savior or somebody who could actually come into them and live the Word for them, right? And He said, I'll give you a new heart, a new spirit, and so forth, that you might walk in My statutes. So God gave them that. But remember now, the basis for following the commandments and the statutes was love, not legalism, as we established. So when we find this word now used in other places in the Scripture, like in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the love of money is the root of all evil, you got to remember, it isn't money, but it is that misuse of it. It is the love of money. It is the idolization of money. It is the lust for money and all the other adjectives that go with that. That's where evil comes in. And so there becomes this fine line in here, because I believe that God would have you to prosper even as your soul prospers, because that's the Scripture. So, let me ask you a question. Can a Christian go to heaven if he or she does not pay their tithe? That's a good question. I asked that to Lucas coming down the road. I asked him several questions coming down the road. It was interesting. Maybe someday if I could tell you his answers. But let's let Brother Branham answer this one first, and then I want you to watch a few things that he says, all right? Here's the question. Can a Christian go to heaven if he or she does not pay their tithes? Now, he said, that's not one I could answer scripturally. In other words, he's not going to find a place where it says, thou shalt pay your tithes. Although, in the Old Testament, there was obviously inferences and commandments back there. But watch what Brother Branham says. But I do believe that every Christian is obligated to pay tithings because it is a commandment of the Lord. So, there he answers the question. And blessed are they that do all his commandments, that they might have a right to enter into life, the tree of life. Now he says, I do believe that tithe paying is essential to a Christian experience. There's your answer. Are we okay? Is it essential? Yes, it is. You know why? Because it's a commandment. And those that do the commandments have a right to the tree of life, which is Christ. You're not going to get out of here without Christ, right? All right, so let's add a little bit to that. In Hebrews chapter 7, part 1, that's the name of the sermon, Brother Branham says, why would he ask Abraham to pay tithes? He said, you see what a strict thing it is to pay tithes? Tithing is right. Every Christian is duty-bound to pay tithes. That's right. Never has been changed. Abraham did it. We are sons of Abraham. Isn't that right? Now, let me just stand back for a moment here, because you didn't need to come to church to hear those quotes about whether you should pay tithes or not. I appreciate you folks because you're good tithe payers, and I'm not bringing this subject up at all because we are lacking in tithes, not at all. But I want you to maybe look at all of this subject just a little bit different. And when it comes to truth, not every truth is obvious. Even if the truth is laid before people, it doesn't become meaningful for them unless they have a revelation of it. Right? Hey, how many of you believe that Brother Branham was a true prophet? Everybody didn't, though, who saw Brother Branham, right? Or sat in the meetings. They didn't believe Brother Branham was a true prophet. If they believed, they would have followed. If they believed, they would have pursued the message that he brought. But they didn't. So what may seem obvious to you is not obvious to everyone. Because what you got, not by learning or not by intellect, you got it by the supernatural handoff from the Holy Spirit. Amen. He gives you a revelation of things, right? So it'd be kind of pointless. It'd be a real waste of time for me to try to get you to imagine what it would be like not to know what you know. If I could get you to try to imagine what it would be like if you didn't believe that God had sent a prophet. You'd sit there and say, I can't do it, because you know so much. It's so obvious and so real to you. And that's what a revelation is. It is something that's so real, so strong, so obvious, we can't take it away from you, because it's just so obvious and so real, right? Move on, because there's no point in anyone telling you that God hasn't sent a prophet. We believe that there is. But again now, if you go out in the street and say, all right, everybody, all right, let's all gather around. Everybody believes that God sent a prophet, let's gather around. You'd find yourself as alone after that as you were in the first. Because there's a lot of people say, hey, I don't believe that. He never came out of our church. I don't believe that. You believe that. I don't believe that. All truth is not obvious. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus prayed and he thanked God. He said, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Now remember, to those who are able to obtain revelation, Deuteronomy 29 says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So when God reveals things to his children, he reveals not only the obvious things, but secret things as well, so that we just become enriched and we grow in grace and in knowledge. And that's what God wants. Knowledge is a powerful thing. And we find in Hosea chapter 4, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So therefore, this kind of knowledge that Hosea is speaking about here, the discernment, the understanding, the wisdom that goes with that, he said, people, if they don't have that, he said, they would be destroyed. Hey, look, Hosea, again, was a prophet of the captivity. In other words, he would have been one who ministered and spoke to the people who were taken off to Babylon. Those people that were taken off into Babylon were believing wrong. They carried on wrong traditions from their fathers and forefathers. They were ones who were skewed in their beliefs. Kind of like the ones who were the people who were on Mount Carmel. You remember when Elijah came up to them and said, "How long do you halt between two opinions?" My goodness, here's people believing that Baal is God and Jehovah is God. And they didn't have understanding. They didn't have discernment. They couldn't look at a prophet of Baal and figure out whether he was on the word or not. That's pretty bad, isn't it? We look at that and shake our heads and, you know, make little sounds with our mouth. But I will tell you something. There was a lot of people back in Israel who were caught up in that and were almost destroyed because of a lack of knowledge, except God had sent a prophet to them and brought the demonstration that Jehovah was the one true and living God, right? There's many examples we could use of that. He said, they are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, and I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. So it's not that knowledge was not available to them, but rather they rejected the knowledge that was presented to them. Ah, now that's a different story, isn't it? So God can't judge you for not having knowledge if knowledge has never been available. But if knowledge is made available to you, if the right thing is taught to you, now you have a responsibility that goes with that. And God says, I will react to people that have the right knowledge. They have the right things said to them, but they don't retain them. They don't do them. They don't walk in them. They don't act in them. So we find this knowledge all the way through here, and just these are scriptures that we know. The knowledge in the New Testament is defined by the word epinosis, or it comes from the root word epinosis, which means that it has the precise and correct facts and principles that are given by God. And it is the things that come to us from the divine realm. So Paul prays this, as we mentioned this also on Sunday night, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And all of that knowledge that God wants to project or God wants to give is meant not to just fill up your library, but it's meant to change you and bring you along toward closer to the kingdom at every turn, at every step of the way, right? So God doesn't reveal things just because He's got a lot to reveal. And God doesn't reveal things just because He's got a good preacher on the scene. But God's got a design. He's got a purpose in allowing the mysteries to come forth as they are, because it must be the season for those mysteries to actually illuminate the hearts of the people, because God wants to take you to another level. Otherwise, God wouldn't be doing it. And the end result, as we find in Ephesians 4, is till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the whole intent is to come to a place of fullness. And that's what's designed to happen. We find it also in the book of Daniel. Many, many places we could find here. In the last part of this opening, chapter 12 of Daniel, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." So there will be a revelation in the time when knowledge increases. The increase of knowledge referred to in the last line is not godly knowledge, but human knowledge. Human knowledge is a good thing in this sense, that I'm glad we got air conditioning here. I'm glad somebody figured it out. So me and Sister Whitlock over here are really excited that we have air conditioning here. Can you imagine what Pharaoh would have paid in his palace to have air conditioning? To have windows on his palace when all those flies came? And I'm glad that we have that. I'm glad we have electricity. I'm glad we have air conditioning. I'm glad we have online banking, I think. I'm glad we have lots of conveniences here. I'm glad that Lucas and I don't have to hoof it up Fancy Gap Mountain tonight to go home. It's a long enough journey as it is, but I'm glad we don't have to walk it. I'm sure there's other people here tonight that feel the same way. And there are obviously good things about the knowledge that we have in our time, but I know that there are other things related to that that are certainly questionable. For instance, just recently, I think last week is when they announced that they had caught that criminal who was out there in the West Coast who had was a member of the police force, and for years and years and years he had terrorized people, murdered, and all kinds of different crimes. And finally they tracked him through his DNA. And the DNA doesn't lie, because that's a literal map personally of who you are. And so they got a hold of some DNA and matched him in databases and so forth. And they did finally got 100% match, and they found him. Bang! And they showed up at his door, and here he was. That was the guy. All of a sudden, there was all kinds of questions the next day in the newspaper saying, how did his DNA analysis get out there? In other words, everybody who's been to 23andMe, are you also out there? Because there's all kinds, Ancestry.com people, are they all out there too? And then all of a sudden they start to say, well, hey, under certain circumstances, 23andMe has to give police information about your DNA if they have it, because it's a tool that they can use in order to track you or match you. So it's all good, but... I'm a regular shopper at Target. No offense here to anybody present, but I got nailed in that Target scam. You remember when somebody hacked into those little swiper things? And I got nailed on that. And I still love Target. But it's a good thing that we can do that, but there are consequences, it seems like, to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? The potential for evil is always there with the potential for good. So Daniel says that this will abound in the last day. And it does. I was also involved in the Experian hack. Lucas and I, in our household, we're the two that were exposed in the hack. So you can go to a website and find out whether your information was compromised in the hack. I must be a very hackable person, I guess. And so my information was compromised. So then immediately when you go and find whether you've been hacked or not, there's a website that pops up and says you can get protection. And it'll protect you from any kind of identity theft. Who's offering the protection? The same people that allowed your information to be hacked in the first place. That's like giving the Russians charge over chemical warfare in Syria. Well, anyway... In the day when knowledge will increase, Daniel's revelation that God gave to him, all the way for the Gentiles down to the end, that also will come forth. So we live in a time where knowledge and wisdom become a very, very powerful thing. And we've learned a lot. I mean, in this church, we've learned a lot. We're not coming up with new things. I'm not coming up with new things here. I remember one time recently there was a claim made against Martin Luther King that he plagiarized something in a sermon. And I heard that and I thought, one thing? All of my sermons are plagiarism. Everything I say is somebody else has said it. Why in the world would you be interested in what I have to say? Everything I say put on the board is quoted by somebody. I'm just passing it back along to you again. This is not a... I don't have a new message. You know what's happening is the Holy Spirit is allowing light to shine on what we already have. And it's just coming alive to us. It's just real to us. All right. In the falling apart of the world, Brother Branham was not just looking at the political condition of his time. He's not just looking at the politics of his time or something like that. He's not looking at that. He's looking at a cycle that we're moving into. All right? And this is what he says in 1962. He says, we receive a kingdom that cannot be moved. The world is falling apart. Every politician, every denomination, every church will fall to pieces. We receive a kingdom that cannot be moved. God made it fragile so it would break. In its fragile condition like that, it's got to break. In other words, there's pressures coming that are greater than the systems that live within that pressure, near that pressure. But we got a kingdom that's solid now. And when everything else falls and gives away, a kingdom, not a political system, not a denominational system, it all becomes Pharisees and doctors of the devil. All those systems eventually go the same way. They go that way. But we receive a kingdom, an eternal king who is the eternal word, who has eternal life, by his eternal word to his eternal people, who has eternal life, and we're partakers of this. Anybody unclear? It's an eternal kingdom. And there's an eternal king, right? He has eternal life. And so therefore, he says, we are partakers of this. So what God is building in us is going to be categorically different than what's happening in the world. And for that, we should be very thankful. Now, if the world is falling apart, then it would take wisdom for us to be able to look at the circumstances out there and see how it's falling apart. Now, we live in a country where there's still lots of prosperity and lots of people who will say, well, let's make America great again, or let's make England great again, or let's separate England from the EU and we'll make England great again, or whatever else. But there are things that are happening that, whether you realize it or not, are really indications that the prophecies that Brother Branham gives to us are really coming to pass. But they're not going to be things that you see like on the front lines of CNN or whatever else you look at. Brother Bram said, God made the system fragile so it would break. So there has to be places of stress on the system around us. Now let's take a look for a moment here. One economist said, in a democratic society, the existence of large centers of private power is dangerous to the continuing vitality of a free people. When power or wealth are concentrated in the hands of very few, you're headed for trouble. Okay? That's what spawns dictatorships. That's what spawns, military juntas and all the other things that happen. Drastic things take place when private power or power is concentrated in the hands of a few. Plutarch said years ago, an imbalance between rich and poor is the oldest and most fatal ailments of all republics. The death of all republics very often happens because of this. Because of the big difference, the imbalance between the rich and the poor. Now, three or four years ago, I showed you this article here, this headline. And it said that the richest 1% are to own or forecast to own more than half of the world's wealth by 2016. This is a report that's done by Oxfam every year. And it was published in 2015. And this is what it says, very briefly. Despite the constant warnings that the upward curve in wealth concentration, again, now this is the concentration of wealth, not the spread of wealth, it will lead to disaster. The rich continue to gobble up a bigger and bigger share of the global wealth pie. Last year, Oxfam reported that the world's 85 richest people, 85 richest individuals, had the same wealth as half the population of the earth. Three and a half billion people on the earth. This year, Oxfam said that the reality has become even more worrisome, which is 80 people owning the same amount of wealth as more than half the population of the earth. I mean, that's an incredible statistic. It is very true. Meanwhile, during the 2012 election campaign, the financial sector provided $571 million in campaign contributions and so forth, and that increasingly the wealth was being used by the rich to further their own interests, usually by lobbying efforts in government. If you have that much money, you're able to influence people in government. You're able to influence people around you. You're able to dictate certain things if you have that much wealth. I mean, we're talking about 85 people. Our church holds about 150 people here, I think. If you fill up all the seats here, we got about 150 people. Imagine if you took half the church and said that these people own as much wealth as half the population of the world. We better hope that those 85 are good people. Because they could do a lot, right? One way or the other. They could do a lot. And then we have to ask, well, why is this scenario like it is. Well, let's follow up though on the report, because now this is the new one that's come out. The richest 1% own half of the world's wealth, study finds. So this is a headline just like 2 days ago, because now they own over half of the world's wealth. The world's richest people, this small group of folks we're talking about, have seen their global their wealth increase from 42.5% to 50.1% after the 2008 financial crisis. Stop for a minute. The 2008 financial crisis was really an incredible thing. It was incredible, number one, that no one went to jail for it. And number two, it was incredible because the people who knew it was coming, the people who had actually created the scenario where the housing crisis happened, profited from that crisis in a great way. And here's how they did it. I'm going to give you a very simplistic explanation. They knew that the financial crisis was going to come and the housing prices would plummet. And because they had set it up to fail, they sold out their shares in that system and bought insurance on the companies that would profit from the fall of those properties. So they knew it was coming, and they said, okay, we're going to get out of the products, the housing market that's going to fail. We're going to get into companies that are going to profit from insurance on the fail of the system. So right before it happened, they switched, and their companies, which were insurers, made huge amounts of money, and so they walked away from the sale of the properties in the first place, and then the profits made from the prediction, the correct prediction of that sale, of the collapse. It's an incredible thing. It's an incredible thing that nobody went to jail. The article goes on and says that the millionaires who became very wealthy, and there's a huge spike in the number of millionaires, they account for 0.7% of the world's population and control 46% of the global wealth that now stands at this amount of money, $280 trillion. The other end of the spectrum, the world's 3.5 billion poorest adults, which have assets or net worth of less than $10,000, collectively, these people account for 70% of the world's working population and account for 2.7% of the global wealth. So if you take 85 people who have half of the world's wealth, 50.1% of the world's wealth, compared to half of the world's population that have 2.7% of global wealth, you know what you have? A really big imbalance. So now, it might make a little bit more sense to you as to why Brother Branham would say the world's falling apart. God made it in such a way, in a democracy like ours, God made it in such a way that people could change laws and move things around and not get caught, but be very smart and do things in back rooms and influence politicians and influence outcomes and so forth. And all of a sudden now, when things happen or things break up, we're innocent. And they go right on making money because they're powerful enough and smart enough to do it. And all they are doing is adding to the fulfillment of the prophecies that a prophet gave years ago. So now we continue to pour money into systems and into programs that, that really are going to be for naught. Because remember now, when Brother Branham turned and looked at America, he saw America as a smoldering wasteland. But yet, here's where we put a lot of our resources. I said this on Sunday night. The one on the right here is the amount of money that's spent on American defense, the defense budget. It's greater than 8 of the other richest countries in the world. You add up all of the funds that they spend, it's not even as much as what we spend on defense. It's an astronomical amount of money. Because not only do they have to build and then maintain everything that's built, and do it all over the world, but now they have to maintain security in space. Because everything that they have basically that operates in a warfare scenario comes because of a satellite up there and operates on GPS. And so it tells them where to go, where to send smart bombs, and all the other things that happen up there. So then The government realized, whoa, we got to protect space. Now that's a big job, because that's a big space. So the budget, the amount of money that we spend for defense. Let me tell you something about our budget. When the news comes out and says that the president signed the budget, he doesn't include this at all. He doesn't include the defense budget, nor does he include everything that's spent on medical costs, Medicare, Medicaid, all of that stuff. So what the president is actually signing is one-third of the budget, because all of this money here, Social Security, defense, Medicare, Medicaid, that's already allotted. There's no budgeting of that money. That's already allotted. That's already promised. So the only thing that he does is oversee or sign one-third of the U.S. budget. Here's another diagram just to give you kind of an idea of what we spend on defense. The top line is the U.S. It's not required for the rapture, by the way. Let's take a look here. Let's go a little bit further. Brother Branham said, we find greed. This is the Easter seal. We find greed, though in church and in politics and in national affairs. So the spirit behind this, all of this, is not the spirit of Christ. It's the spirit of greed. Well, no wonder it's all out of balance. No wonder it's messed up, right? He says, look, because of greed, look what's happened down there now in Africa. Not only there, but all over the world, everywhere. This is all they have. He said, it's right here on the earth. Or they live that way, people making their paradise here on the earth. He said, if this is all I had, I'd be a miserable person. I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. He said, there's where we lay up our treasures for that purpose. So we're not trying to accumulate wealth on a great scale here, or make our church and our ministry and all that, make it rich and powerful. That's not the idea at all. To me, the idea is that we receive funds that God allows according to His Word to come to the church, and then we use those funds for the right purpose, for the purpose that promotes the kingdom, right? Spreads the message, gets the people ministered to here and abroad, and that's our responsibility. So Brother Branham said it's not to, make us wealthy on this side right here. He says we're looking for another kingdom. We're looking for another city. But he said greed is the thing that kind of underscores what happens in our society. So now it runs amok. Now we have greed on steroids, because the thing is really, it's really out of proportion. Now Jesus tells us about greed here, and he says, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. So God is not measuring us by what we have or don't have. He's not measuring you by what we have and don't have. That has no calculating in it at all. But God's interested in what you believe. How many would agree? God's interested in what you believe. God is interested also not only in what you believe, but what you do about what you believe. God's interested in that. He's given us simple principles about, when funds come to us, and He's given us the ability to work and make an income, and then to be tithe on that income, give offerings on that income, and to do that. And then in that, He blesses us greatly because we've given back a portion of His money. Right? I mean, if God's given us the ability to get wealth, then really all the wealth you have to kind of tie it back to God. And He could rightfully ask for all of it back, or He could at least ask for half, but He doesn't. He asks for 10%. I mean, that's a pretty good deal, right? Because He allows you to be blessed by 100% of your income, which He gave you the power to get, and then asks for only 10% of it back. My goodness, why wouldn't you give it back? It isn't yours in the first place. But then, besides that, which is completely illogical, he says, if I give you the wealth, and I only ask for 10% of it back, give it back, and watch what happens. I'll bless you for giving me back my money. Go figure. So you can see that the God's Word and the principles therein related to money are completely different to the way that the world is. And that's why the world is falling apart. Falling apart economically, for sure. Now, how do we know a lot of this stuff? One of the reasons we know a lot of this stuff is because of the Paradise Papers. Some of you will remember a little while back, a couple of years ago, there was a law firm that was investigated in an offshore nation in the Caribbean. That offshore nation was involved in money laundering. They were involved in financing the Syrian chemical warfare program. They were involved in a bunch of different things. And this bank and the law firm that they were operating together, and these are offshore banks outside the U.S., but there were banks that people would funnel lots of money through in order to hide taxes, hide money from taxation. And these offshore law firms and offshore banks were funneling huge amounts of money in there. And the U.S. government was watching this whole thing because of the financing that was going on of the Syrian chemical warfare. So maybe Russians were funneling money through there for the purchases of certain chemicals and so forth. And all of that was done kind of under the radar. And it shows up under phantom or shell companies. They're called shell companies. And all of this was being transacted in this little group of banks and law firms. So as the American government was investigating, they came across this law firm. And in that law firm, they got their hands on 13.4 million documents that all of a sudden told all the stuff that was going on by these wealthy people who were avoiding taxes, including the Queen, members of President Trump's cabinet, lots of other very, very wealthy companies and corporations and so forth, CEOs of corporations who receive great amounts of money but don't want to pay tax on it all, so they shelter it in a place and avoid paying taxes. So all of these documents that came out, the 13.4 million documents, they were analyzed by a team of journalists from Britain and from American New York Times and The Guardian and different reputable newspapers, pulled together a team of investigators, and they sat down. They went through all of this documentation, and they found all kinds of information about things that were going on. And this little screen here tells a little bit about it. The details that came from a leak of the 13.4 million files expose the global environment in which tax abuse can thrive. So this is how it all happens. And the complex and seemingly artificial ways that the wealthiest corporations can legally protect their wealth. So smart people have wealth because they're smart people. They're crafty. Not all people are wealthy people are bad, not at all. But there are people who know how to shelter and hide things from governments and from the IRS and everybody else. And so this is what has been done for a long time. And when all of that came out, that information that came out was called the Paradise Papers. Again, you're not required to know this for the rapture, but let me tell you, that is how a lot of this information becomes now public knowledge. So Brother Branham says that every so often the world gets into such a chaotic condition until there's nothing can help it. We've had these several times, these preludes. Notice what he's saying here. Every so often the world gets into a spot where, you know what, there's no correction of the slide that's happening. There's no correction of the situation as it is. Well, let me ask you this question. Do you think we could go to those 85 people, if we could get them all in one room, and say, look, how about it? How about writing a check? There's 3.5 million people who would kind of like to see this playing field leveled a little bit. What do you think? Well, number one, you wouldn't get them all in the same room. But, you know, even to suggest that would be preposterous. And here's Brother Branham saying that every now and then the world gets into such a condition, there's nothing can help it. So you know what's going to have to happen? Is when you come into a cycle like this, the only thing can happen is a judgment cycle. Because people have rejected the wisdom of God. They've rejected a message that God sent. They've rejected the hand that God stretched out to this world and said, come out of her, my people. And because they rejected it, there's nothing really left now for the world but a judgment cycle. You understand? But what God did in this last day in sending this message and sending a prophet with such a really visible demonstration of God's power and proof that God still exists and God is real, what they did was they turned their back on the evidence that God could help this world. God could help this situation. God could turn this thing around. But they said, nope, we want to have our paradise here. We want to have our cake and eat it too. And we don't care about the imbalances here. And we don't care about how poor the poor are. We don't care about how the conditions are in Africa or in rural India or Pakistan or somewhere. We don't care about that. And so Brother Bram said, we find that each time it meets this condition, it causes people to start praying. Some people start praying. And they feel that everything has played itself out. All of our systems that we have plays itself to the end. It did that in the antediluvian world, the days of Noah, and politics and other things. It just come to its end. And there's no more to it. There's no turning it around. There's nothing else can happen. And I think it's all done by God. I think it's all done by God. I think it's all done by God for a purpose to kind of rejuvenate, to kind of bring it back. It has a way of renewing itself. And I think it's just a law of God that these things come to that place. So in other words, if God allowed the system to be weak so it would break, then God did that for you and me. So it would finally break and end and fall apart, and God would renovate the whole thing and bring the bride back in the millennium so we could have 1,000 years of peace. And what I'm doing tonight is telling you how close we probably are to that, because the imbalance that existed years ago has gotten way worse because of interest. So people who have a lot of money earned a lot more money. They own over half of all the wealth in the world. Imagine all the oil wells and all the banks and all the governments and everything else. They own more than that. Now, the elect lady, though, never needs to worry, and you need to be sure of this. The elect lady never needs to worry because she's guided into truth. The Holy Spirit knows exactly where you are because He guided you here, and He knows how to guide you around the next corner. He knows how to guide us over the next hurdle. Isn't that right? He knows how to guide us all the way into glory. And no matter how bad the world gets, and no matter how much it falls apart, and no matter how much the systems of this world get imbalanced, and they are getting more imbalanced all the time, there's got to be a toppling effect after you get so imbalanced, right? If the ship is weighed on one end versus the other, it's eventually got to topple over. But let me tell you something. No matter where you are in that scenario, the Holy Spirit has His eye on us, and He knows exactly where we are, and He knows how to get us out of this whole thing and get us onto that rock of safety on the other side. He's thrown us a lifeline. We've embraced it. And you know what He's doing? He's pulling us in slowly, slowly, slowly pulling us in towards the kingdom. And so the truth is that all God is asking us to do in times like this, He's not asking you to correct that situation. Now, there's lots more statistics, there's a lot more graphs and all kinds of other things that I could show you, which would be, in essence, they'd be pointless. But I will tell you this, that God is not asking you to correct that. God's not even asking you to pray for the correction of that. He's not asking you to pray for, finally, look, pray that America will elect a leader who will straighten it all out and tax the wealthy so that, you know, all of these programs would be paid for and Social Security would be paid for the rest of our lives on earth. We don't find anywhere in Scripture or in the message where it tells us to do that. God is not asking us to do. You know what He's asking us to do? Is what He's asked us to do from the very beginning. And that is just be obedient to the laws of God. Pay your tithes. Go to church. Be a good Christian. Walk with God. Be sensitive to God. And He'll see you through. Are we okay? I could make this whole scenario really complex because it is really complex. It is really mind-boggling. All the things that have happened and the laws that have changed. And investigators now who are investigating a lot of this stuff are only finding out. They're only finding out now what happened back in 2008 because there's some just incredible things that were done. And people who invested all kinds of money in schemes and everything else. Big. We're talking about big money. And people who have been hiding money for a long time and money shifting around and all the other things that are happening. And you know, something will happen like a crack in the system, like this offshore firm down there and the law firm and the bank down there. And all of a sudden, we get a look in. It's been going on for years, but we just get a look in. And realize, whoa, that's happening. That's just one law firm with 13.4 million documents. Imagine all the other law firms that are located in offshore countries that we don't know about. All the other little nations that are used for the wealthy to shelter money and governments to shelter money and money moving around and purchasing weapons and oil and gas and businesses and all the other things that happen that we don't know about that are not on the radar at all. And here's a prophet coming and he stands there in 1962 and he says, you know what? The political systems and the governments and everything else, church system, he said, it's all falling apart. In a time when America was prosperous and growing And everyone was working. We had natural unemployment. And everything was moving along after the wars and so forth. And Brother Branham said, no. He said, it looks this way, but the world is actually falling apart. And now here we see the ship tilted in such a way. And politicians telling everybody and the media telling everybody, all we need to do is get that guy out and elect somebody else in and it'll be all right. And we need, and the people who were in say, no, just keep, stay with us and we'll be all right. And the whole thing is skewed. The whole thing is messed up. And you don't want to hear that. Because we don't want to hear in our own country that our own country is messed up. We like to think our country's going to roll on, right? Everything's going to be okay and everything's going to be fine. And here's Brother Branham telling us as well, back in 1962 in Jezebel Religion, he said that America is going to go broke and somebody's going to have to pay its debt. And right then, your religious freedom will be in question. And I'm when I say these things, I'm really not in any way attempting to scare anybody. I'm just saying that, you know, sometimes it's good for us just to kind of know that all of these things have been said here and we're moving along quite rapidly along the line that that all of this is supposed to be tracking, and we are on time. We are moving in the right direction. We are going to the right conclusion here, folks. This is what's supposed to be happening. And you're not supposed to be praying it away, because we're not commanded to do that. But here's Brother Branham telling us that all of this is actually set in motion by God. And he says, so therefore, he said, you know, that dark day which nobody seems to know which way to go. And last of the quote here, he said, we're so glad that we found a safety zone. So the commandments haven't changed for us. Even though the world's changed and the world's falling apart, the commandments haven't changed. The Word of God is still as sound as it ever was. The message is still as true as it ever was. Your confidence should be placed not in the government or the systems of this world. Your confidence should be placed in what it's always supposed to be placed in, and that is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's stand to our feet. Our hope is not in our 401k. Our hope is not in the people who administer it. If time goes on, we'll probably be thankful that we have that, but I'll tell you what, our hope is not at all in those things. Because it shifts, just like the sand, it shifts. And so therefore, our confidence is supposed to be right where it's supposed to be. Nothing's changed. For us, it's believing as usual. How many can say amen? Believing as usual, trusting as usual, thanking God as usual, worshiping God as usual. That's exactly what God wants us to be doing. Because in times like this, when we have such, he says we come to these junctions, we come to these places here. You can look out and you can, you know, my goodness, people are going to give you lots of advice in times like this. But to me, our source of advice, our source of counsel hasn't changed at all. Promises haven't changed at all. I got quotes on here about paying your tithes, giving an offering, and so forth. You've heard probably all of that before. And we may eventually get to a little bit more of it here. But I'll tell you what, when you kind of stand back and look at the big picture. Big picture isn't very nice. You look at the little picture, it looks a whole lot nicer. It looks a whole lot more doable, a whole lot more possible. So the idea is not to keep our eyes on the world out here and all that it's doing, but rather to keep our eyes on Him. And I believe He knows exactly where He's leading us. Exactly where He's leading us. He is our peace. Has broken down every wall. He is our peace. He is our peace. He is our peace. Who has broken down every wall. He is our peace. He is our peace. Cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. He is our peace.
peace. If anybody knows about grace of Jesus, well, I do. Jesus, I do, yes, I do. Anybody knows about the love of Jesus? Well, I do, yes, I do. I do, yes, I do.
Anybody knows about the love of Jesus? You think about how in a world that literally is crumbling, and God says, I'm going to take this little group at the very end, and I'm going to shelter them. I'm going to give them the full blessing of my presence and everything that's involved. I'm going to give that to them in this last day. That's the love of God. That's what that is. That's a special thing. I'll tell you what. I feel rescued. I feel like how can you turn away from the hands that He's reached out to us and the mercies that He's extended to us, the lifeline that He's thrown to us? How could a person turn away from this message? And the understanding that God gives with it. How could this person say, no, don't need it, don't want it. I'll take tribulation. I'll take the world falling apart. Because it's one or the other. I mean, you don't even know the message to know that. There's lots of people who are in positions of knowledge who know that's exactly the way it's going. I was listening to a man that is an author. He's an older man. He's a philosopher, a very wise fellow. He's not a Christian at all. I believe he's Jewish. I'm not really sure. He lives up in, works up in MIT in Boston up there. And he just wrote a new book, and they were interviewing him, and they were asking him about things related to the end of the world. And he said, I just can't feel good about where this is all going. You know, and he's a man who just looks at numbers and statistics and banking things and governments like I was just showing you there tonight. And he's looking at all that. He's drawn the right conclusion. He said there isn't going to be a leader that's going to pull all of this out. He said the world is globally interconnected now. Markets and all the other things that happen, all the monetary systems all tied together. Price of oil and all the other things that happen. And he said, I just don't have a good feeling about the outcome. He's not a believer. Doesn't know anything probably about this message. And it's just an amazing thing. God has kind of sat down with us and said, here, let me just show you what's going on. Let me tell you what's going on. Lord, why me? Because I love you. That's all. There's no other real good reason. It's just because He loves us. And He chose us to be blessed as we are. My goodness. Why would you turn it away? Why would you turn it away? Let's sing this little chorus here. I got a mark down. What a mighty God we serve. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before. Heaven and earth adore Him. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. And Jesus is the God we serve. Yes, Jesus is the God we serve. Angels bow before Him. Heaven and earth adore Him. Oh, Jesus is the God we serve. What first verse? Oh, what a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before Him. We are heirs of the Father, joint heirs of the Son. I think it's the same. No. We are heirs of the Father. We are are joint heirs with the Son, and we are people of His kingdom. We are family. We are one. Sing it again now. Yes, we are heirs of the Father, and we are joint heirs with the Son. For we are people of His kingdom, and we are family. We are one. Lord Jesus, we always want to be the kind of people that never get our hearts set on the things of this world, including riches, including, Lord, the blessing of prosperity, even that You bring in our lives, Lord. We are thankful for all of that, Lord, but we know that a person can become too wealthy and they forget You. They forget, Lord, their need of You. And Father God, we just pray that You would always help us to have that right balance in handling our affairs and doing the things that are right and good. Father, help us to be obedient children, and help us, Lord, I pray, to be mindful of the fact that many of these things, Lord, they're indicators, they're signs of the times that let us know, Lord, exactly where we are. Father God, Your prophet saw it all, said it all, warned us all. But Lord, we are the people that have taken heed to that warning. So now be our guide, be our strength. And Lord, I pray that You would lead us through this narrow, winding path to the kingdom. We love You and we thank You. We believe, Lord, You care about us. Otherwise, we would not be here tonight. But You care about us. I pray for those that are sick, those that are needy, those, Lord, that need a touch and need encouragement from You. May Your Holy Spirit, Lord, minister to each one. We ask, Lord Jesus, that You bless those who are caring for family members, Lord, and the elderly. We just ask in the name of Jesus Christ that Your Spirit would empower them, and give them strength and wisdom, Lord. Bless all of our families that are represented. And Father, we'll give You thanks and praise in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you as you go tonight. And I give You praise, for You are my righteousness. Father, we commit Andrew and Caitlin into Your hands, Lord. They leave and embark on a journey to Arizona for this phase of their life together. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that You would go with them. You would protect them, Lord, that they might get there safely. Pray, Lord, that You would have Your way in their hearts. And that, Lord, You might cause them to grow in Christ, grow together. And Lord, just be blessed because they love You and serve You. I commit them into Your care now. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. bless you.
Righteousness, I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. So turn. Sleep.